In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is among us.
He is and always shall be.
Do you remember what we talked about last Sunday? Lauren? Yes. Why we come to church, right? Do you remember what the conclusion was? Why we come to church on Sunday morning? Do you remember? What was the most important thing we said that why we come to church? To be transformed more and more into the likeness of God, who is love. To become more and more loving. Now, what do you think if we do whatever makes us feel good, whatever pleases us, do we become more loving or more selfish?
More selfish.
More selfish. If we do what we like, we become more and more selfish. Is that more and more like God? No, it's not. So, what do you think? If by doing more and more what we like, what makes us feel good, we become more selfish and not like God, who is love, what should we do to become more like God? To be more giving of ourselves. To try not to fulfill our pleasures and desires, but to forget about us and to do what the world around us needs us to do. Right? And this is what we are trying to do every time when we come to church. Our coming to church, I should tell you, that starts when we are leaving church. Did you know that? That our preparation for Sunday morning comes on Sunday at noon when we leave the church. This is why we have the so-called prayer behind the ambo. In the old days, you know, they had like a big raised area here in the middle of the church, and the priest would come out behind that ambo and read a prayer. That prayer in which we pray and we ask God to give us strength to be like Him in the world. To do the liturgy after the liturgy. What do you think I'm talking about? Because we go out of the church, and what do we do out there in the world? Do we do what we like? Sometimes we do. But are we called to go out there in the world and just have a good time and feel good? What are we called to do out there in the world? Lauren? Yes. To make the world a better place. Now, if every single person tries, you know, to fulfill his pleasures and desires, is the world going to be a better place? Why not? Why not? If I try to fulfill my pleasures and desires, and Johnny is trying to fulfill his pleasures and desires, and Anna and Nico and all of you, each of us tries to fulfill our pleasures and desires, is the world going to be a better place? Why not? We might feel good, each of us, you know, for a short while, but on the long term, what's going to happen?
Some of the people help the other people that need help most.
But if each of us, you know, we just try, you know, to fulfill our pleasures and desires, what's going to happen on the long run? Are we going to be happy, all of us? Why not? Because we're trying not to feel good. What's going to happen? So if we try to please ourselves, we are left alone, right? What else happens when we try to please ourselves? Yes, you get tired of what you are doing and you don't like it anymore. And have you ever thought why there are so many conflicts between neighbors, between neighboring nations, between competing nations? Have you ever wondered about that? Why do we have wars in the world? Because somebody wants to have more and to feel better than somebody else. And I want more, and I want to take more for myself. And the other person said, I want to feel good too. I want to take more for myself. And we end up with a conflict. So, we go out in the world and we try not to be selfish, not to take everything for ourselves, but to work, to study, to learn, to help each other, and to look after each other. And then, on Saturday evening, what are we called to do on Saturday evening in preparation of Sunday morning? What are we called to do? Any idea what you think we should do on Saturday evening before coming to church on Sunday morning? Pray. Pray to get ready to take communion. Pray and bring ourselves, first of all, into communion. Find some peace within us, to find God and His peace within us. Now, is it easy to pray? Have you ever tried to pray? Have you ever tried to pray? Is it easy? No. It's not easy. It's not easy, you know, because our spirit wants to be jumpy and to go all over the place and to have a good time. And when we pray, we are coming down. It's not easy, but in the end, it is very comforting. And then we come to church on Sunday morning. Do we have a big breakfast before we come to church on Sunday morning? What's the recommendation of the church about eating or drinking before coming to church? What's the recommendation of the Orthodox Church? Do you know? Anna? To fast. Why is the recommendation of the church to fast? If our health allows it, of course, not to eat or drink anything from the night before. Why this? Yes, that's one reason, and a very good reason, you know, because we want to have Christ's body and blood within us, in us, when we take Christ's body and blood in us, not to have anything else within us. To have Christ's body and blood within us. But talking about, you know, being healed of selfishness and becoming more healing, becoming more loving. Do you think that what's more loving? To have a big breakfast at home and a good time and then to come to church? Or to pray when we get up, not to eat, not to drink anything, and to bring ourselves to church. To empty ourselves of ourselves and pleasures and desires. Do you feel good when you eat? Is it pleasant? Of course it is. This is another very important reason why, if our health allows it, it is recommended not to eat or drink anything before we come to church. Because we want to empty ourselves of our self and pleasures and desires and to forget about ourselves so that we make room for God to come within us. This is why we say in one of the most important hymns of the Holy Liturgy, we sing, "Let us lay aside all earthly cares so that we may receive the King of all." On Sunday morning, We are called not to have even the care of, oh, what should I eat this morning? No, I don't care about myself anymore. I care about God and about the people of God, and I want to become one with them. And then we come to church, and what do we do? The first thing when we step into the church, what do we do? When you step into the church, what's the first thing you do in the narthex, in the entrance of the church? We light a candle. Why do we light a candle? To pray. To pray. Lighting a candle is like a prayer. But what's the symbol of that fire? Of that fire. It's fire. It's not only light. You know, we don't go, you know, to the narthex and we light a small bulb, you know. Sometimes, you know, people came up, you know, with these candles, you know, electrical candles, you know, with. It's not the same. The symbol of light is still there, but the symbol of fire is not there. A candle has fire. Why fire? It represents God's love. Did God ever reveal himself in the Bible as fire? Can you tell me of an instance of a situation when God revealed himself as fire? The burning bush. When God revealed himself for the first time to Moses, he revealed himself in a burning bush that was burning without being consumed. Another instance. When he was leading his people out of Egypt into the promised land, at night he was leading them in a pillar of fire. Right? When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, that's why in the Pentecost icon we have like a small flame above the head of each of the apostles, because the Holy Spirit came under the shape of tongues of fire. That's why some Orthodox churches have a dome. They call it an onion-shaped dome. It's not about onion, okay? Not even garlic. It's about fire. It's not an onion-shaped dome. It's a fire-shaped dome, because the fire of the love of God comes upon the world. And St. Paul says that our God is a consuming fire. So we light a candle, we light fire when we come to the church to remind us of the fiery love of God and to remind ourselves that we are called to be on fire for God. We are called to be the fire of the love of God for the world and the light of God to the world. And then we pray with our private prayers. You can pray for God, you know, to give you wisdom and to give you strength to study. If you have, you know, any emotional or spiritual pain that you want to give to the Lord, you can give it there when you light a candle. And then try to leave all your personal cares and worries in the narthex of the church. And when you step into the church to be part of the liturgia, do you know them? We call it, you know, the Holy Liturgy. The English word liturgy comes from the Greek word liturgia, which means, do you know what it means, liturgia? Any idea? Any idea? The work of the people, the common work. We don't come to church to pray by ourselves. Okay? We pray at home. We pray in the narthex of the church. When we join the liturgia, we become, as St. Paul says in today's epistle reading, there is one body and one spirit, just as we are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Wow! We come to church to become one. To get into communion, to bring ourselves into communion with the Church of Christ and with Christ, with everything and everybody. I think we ran out of time, but not out of this subject. Okay? It is a big one. It is a big one. And we'll continue it tomorrow. Not tomorrow, but next Sunday. Thank you. Christ is among us. You're invited to a Christmas party, and you notice at this Christmas party a man who is about 5'8", 5'9", and he weighs probably about 300 pounds. And he filled his plate with a lot of food, and he's eating. What kind of thoughts, what are the first thoughts that come to your mind? And please be honest and please share. What are the first thoughts that come to mind when you see a person like this and eating a lot? What are the first thoughts that come to mind?
Sorry?
Okay. Anybody else?
Gluttony.
Gluttony. Any other thoughts? What kind of feelings do you have for such a person?
Sorry.
What about judgment?
He's killing himself.
What about judgment? Let's be honest. Let's be honest. Have you ever judged a person who was overweight or obese and who was still eating a lot?
Not to make fun of it, but feel sorry for it.
Yes. Let's say that we're invited to another Christmas party and we run into somebody whose thinking is obviously not right. And because of his not normal thinking, his behavior is also kind of strange. You don't know, you are not a psychologist, you don't know where to classify this person within the 600s diagnosis that psychologists have, but obviously this person has some kind of a mental issue. What are the first thoughts that come to mind about this person? Feel sorry?
Maybe afraid?
You don't know what to make about it, right? What kind of feelings do you have when you hear that a coworker was diagnosed with cancer? What kind of feelings?
Sorry.
Now, I want to ask you, when do you feel obviously more sorry? When somebody is gluttonous, when somebody has a mental disorder, or when somebody has a physical illness? Physical illness, yes. Yes. Now, in the church, illness is illness. It doesn't matter physical, mental, or spiritual illness. Illness is considered illness. Unfortunately, because all of us at some point in our life experienced physical pain, we are more compassionate when we hear of somebody suffering with a physical pain. Because we could identify more with a person who suffers from a physical illness. When we hear or we encounter somebody who suffers from a mental illness, even if all of us have some kind of mental illness, when we encounter somebody who has a more obvious mental illness, because we are not very well educated about mental illness, at least until recently, by the grace of God, more and more people know more and more about mental illness and we have more compassion. We start to have more compassion for people who suffer with mental illness or with more painful mental illness. When it's about spiritual illness, these are the least understood, from what I see, these are the least understood illnesses of humanity. Even in the church, we didn't teach very much about spiritual illnesses, and this is why the only thing we could do is to judge. This is wrong. I don't know what it is, but it is wrong. In the Orthodox Church, we don't think in terms of right or wrong. We think in terms of healthy or unhealthy. And we have to have compassion for a spiritual illness. And gluttony is a spiritual illness. We'll talk more about this next Sunday, about gluttony as a spiritual illness and how we could be healed of this illness. But I want to tell you from today that it doesn't start in the mouth. It doesn't start in the stomach. It starts in the heart. It starts in the spirit, where we have the desire. And that's what we have to address first of all. Of course, you know, nutrition and all the other aspects of the body have to be addressed, but it has to be addressed, first of all, the heart, the spirit that desires food to be too tasty or too much. Gluttony, according to the spiritual healers of the church, according to the Holy Fathers, can be defined as the search for pleasure of eating, in other words, the desire to eat with pleasure in mind. We don't eat as partaking of God's creation. We don't eat for sustaining the body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is within us. We eat for pleasure. Too much or too tasty? Sendoroste or both? Sendorosteos of Gaza, who lived in the 6th century, in the 500s, says that this spiritual illness of gluttony can focus essentially on the quality of foods, and is then in search for delicate, fine, and tasty meals, or it can focus on quantity and is then the desire to eat too much. Because of our desire for more food, we genetically modified crops and we came up with technologies and chemicals to produce more food. Now, today, I'll try to make you aware of this illness of humanity because from my encounter with people, this spiritual illness, because it is not well understood, it is ridiculed or mocked by people. Just gluttony. The reality is that even according to the church, this is not the worst one. And as you could see today, we could put a price tag on many of the implications of these spiritual illnesses. In the following weeks, we'll talk about some other spiritual illnesses that we could not even put a price tag on how much damage they are doing to humanity. On this one, we could still put a price tag, and I'm going to give you some numbers today. So, because of our desire for more food, we genetically modified, we came up, you know, with technologies and chemicals to produce more food. Even if we produce more food than ever before in the history of humanity, we still have more hungry people, and at the same time, more obese people in the world. You would think that by producing more food, there will be enough for everybody. And this was the hope, that by producing more food, there will be enough food for every single person in the world. That's not the case, unfortunately. Unfortunately, we have more hungry people, and on the other hand, more and more obese people. We produce more food and then we waste about one-third of the food that we produce in the world. What's the main reason for this waste? According to scientists, very high, unrealistic standards for the look of our crops, especially for fruits and vegetables, is the reason for this throwing away and this waste. What is not of perfect size, shape, or color doesn't reach the markets. What's the result? Have you ever wondered why we go to the stores and all potatoes are the same size and shape? I mean, I grew up in a part of the world where we're growing a lot of potatoes. Believe me, not all of them are the same size and shape and color. I grew up with a lot of fruit. Not all of them were the same size, shape, and color. And it was okay. But what stores are forced to do because of the very high standards they have, the producers have to throw away what is not right size, right shape, right color. They try to use any kind of chemicals to make them perfect, which of course is not healthy for us in the end, because we want a perfect looking product, like we would eat it with our eyes. Because we eat it, in fact, with the eyes of the heart. We want it to look good. Because of this, as I said, about a third of the food produced in the world is lost or wasted. The cost of this waste globally, $750 billion. Which is the country that wastes most food per person? Can you guess? Which is the country that wastes most food per person? Wrong answer. And I'm glad about that. It is not the United States of America. We are number two. If we try harder, we could get to number one. Australia is number one. United States of America is number two, with more than 600 pounds of wasted food per person per year. More than 600 pounds of food wasted in the United States per person per year. That's between 40 and 50% of the food that the land of this country produces. Between 40 and 50% is wasted away. The cost of U.S. food waste is estimated at more than $200 billion every year, which is the country that wastes least food per person per year? No, good guess. Closer to home for most of you. Closer to home for most of you who came from Greece. Greece. According to statistics, Greece is the country that wastes least food per person, about 97 pounds of food per person per year. Those Greek grandmas who taught you to bless the bread, we'll talk more about this next Sunday, and to have respect for food, that had implications in the life of the people.
And not only that, grandma used to tell me, if you don't finish your food, you're insane, you know.
Exactly. If you don't finish your food, it's not good.
Yeah.
Put in your plate only as much as you can eat. So, because of our attitude towards food, and also because of major changes in our lifestyle, we live a lot more sedentary lifestyles nowadays. And because, let's face it, because of eating too much, worldwide obesity has nearly tripled since 1975. Obesity constitutes an important threat to national and global public health in terms of prevalence, incidence, and economic burden. In 2014, more than 2.1 billion people, nearly 30% of the global population, were overweight or obese, and 5% of the deaths worldwide were attributed to obesity. I read in an article that obesity produces more deaths or causes more deaths than smoking nowadays. If the incidence if the incidence continues at this rate, almost half of the world's adult population will be overweight or obese by 2030. Obesity also imposes a large economic burden on the individual, on families, and nations. In 2014, the global economic impact of obesity was estimated to $2.0 trillion, or 2.8% of the global gross domestic product. Here at home in the US, about 37% of the adult men and 41% of the adult women are obese. The estimated cost of obesity in the US is between $147 and $190 billion every year. At a personal level, how many calories do you think that the average American eats every day? How many calories does the average American eat every day? You wish. No. What's the recommendation, first of all? What's the recommendation? How many calories should an adult male consume every day? 2,500. For an adult male, the recommended calories for one day are 2,500. For an adult woman, 2,000. How much do we consume? The average American consumes more than 3,600 calories daily, a 24% increase from 1961 US. Okay, a 24% increase when the average was just 2,880. Most of these calories, unfortunately, come from processed foods, sugar, sugary drinks, and grain-based desserts. Because of our desire for tasty foods, we add what to our food? Louder.
Sugar.
What else do we add to our food to make it tasty? So far, you know, we talked about eating too much.
Salt.
That's another big one. Do you know how much? So expert panels worldwide have made consistent recommendations on daily sugar intake. The American Heart Association recommends no more than how much sugar, added sugar. Now, this is added sugar from fruit or, you know, sweeteners. Even honey is included in this. How much should we have a day? 6 teaspoons of sugar per person a day. For women, and 9 teaspoons for men. The American Heart Association limits for children vary depending on their age and caloric needs, but range between, for children, between 3 and 6 teaspoons per day. Yet the average American consumes, do you know how many teaspoons of sugar a day? 17. So the recommendation is 6 for women, 9 for men. The average, of course, some people consume more. The average American consumes 17 teaspoons of sugar every day. This translates into about 57 pounds of added sugar consumed each year per person. Salt. 90% of American adults eat more sodium than is recommended. 90% of the people. Most likely, 90% of us eat more salt than we are supposed to. Children and adolescents are eating too much sodium too, ranging from 2,900 milligrams per day for kids to 6 to 10 years old, to 3,700 milligrams for teens ages 14 to 18. The recommended upper limits for sodium consumption for children under 14 are lower than the 2,300 milligrams. I'm not going to keep you with all these statistics anymore. Just eat less sugar, less salt. Processed or prepared foods that are high in sodium include, do you have any idea? That the foods that include a lot of salt? Chips, very good. What else? French fries, what else? And by the way, French fries are not vegetables. Okay. Pretzels, pizza, sandwiches, cold cuts, you know, the processed meat, a lot of salt in those. Pasta dishes, snacks, salad dressings, soups, and so on. Chips, yes. The implications of eating too much or too tasty, too much sugar, too much salt, of course, you know, the first implication is growing. And it inflicts a lot of pain on the people who become overweight or obese. I have to confess that I lost about 20 pounds about 10 years ago. I was a bit heavier. I was overweight, definitely. I was overweight.
Chubby.
I was just a little bit chubby, you know, because nobody told me about this. I was keeping Lent, but talking about Lent, you know, even during Lent, you know, I realized, you know, what we're doing here. We are eating only fruits and vegetables, but we cook them a lot until they lose any kind of nutritional value, and we add a lot of salt and sugar to make them tasty. So we lose the point. We miss the point. During Lent, we are called to eat as healthily as we can, fruits, vegetables, and as fresh as possible. But they are not tasty. We develop a taste. They say that it takes about, I'm going to talk more about this next Sunday. I want to tell you from my experience that, you know, after I lost 20 pounds, I could not believe it. How easier, because it happens in time, you know, you gain the weight in time. And after I lost 20 pounds, and I was going to the hospitals and taking the stairs, I could fly those stairs. I had, you know, we had a youth group activity, and I played some soccer and some football, you know, with the kids. I could run that field so much easier because it was lighter. It is suffering. It is suffering to be overweight. And that's the first implication. And of course, you know, it has a lot of implications on the health of the body. They say that someone who is 40% overweight is twice as likely to die prematurely as an average weight person. So 40%. Is somebody who is 40% overweight is twice as likely to die prematurely as an average weight person. This is because obesity has been linked to several serious medical conditions, including heart disease and stroke, high blood pressure, diabetes, cancer, gallbladder disease and gallstones, osteoarthritis, gout, breathing problems such as sleep apnea, and asthma. And according to scientists, if we keep the same trends, by 2050, 85% of the US population is going to be overweight or obese. It is a real, they call it, epidemic. And as Christians, we are called to be the light of the world. And we are called to become healed ourselves as much as possible and then to teach other people how to get healthier and healthier in their spirits, minds, and bodies. And next Sunday, we'll start talking about how this, first of all, spiritual illness could be healed because it is healable by the grace of God and by working together with God. Amen. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.